Good morning. Boy, it gets really quiet when that last song dies down between that walk. We're so glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, thankful to be here. I am not the regular minister that preaches. Curtis Barbrek is in California, and I thought he liked me until I saw this section that he gave me to preach on, and I realized he may not care for me as much as I thought, but... We want to welcome everyone. Cooper, I want to say thank you for getting up here and being willing to lead us in that scripture. I appreciate these young men. And he is a fine young man. I want you to know that the invitation to come to Christ is always available to you. And if anyone has a need today after our services, we'll have a couple of our shepherds and their wives in the conference room. If you go out the glass doors to the left, you'll run right into the conference room. They'll be glad to talk with you, study with you, or pray with you if you have something you'd like to pray with them about. Do want to say thanks to our shepherds for letting me preach this morning. I told the students, I said, you know, when you fill in preaching, it's sort of like a pinch hitter. You can either hit a home run and you're the hero, or if you strike out, it's like, well, okay, he's a pinch hitter. So, you know, you wasn't expecting that much out of him. But I appreciate these gentlemen giving me the opportunity. Let's go to God in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you'll bless our time as we open up your word. I pray, Father, that the things said will be what you want said today, Father, and that our hearts will be open to receive your word, that it would change our lives to help us to grow closer to you and pattern our lives to be more like your son, Jesus. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Two things I always try to remind people. One is that God loves you. So I want you to know if you're here, God loves you and he cares about your life, wants a relationship with you. The second thing that I always challenge God telling with our students is that I want you to see yourself the way God sees you. We get up in the mirror and we look in ourselves sometimes and Satan tells us we're a certain thing or we look a certain way and we believe that. And so what I want you to know is that God sees you a different way. He sees you as his child and he sees you as important. And he wants you to know that you're loved. So I hope that you'll remember those two things. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and skip over this and take care of this because I'm not going to camp out a long time here. But there's a section in this passage about the ladies. And so I want to cover this real quick and make sure that I take care of this. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Bert and some of them were giving me a hard time at... Harvest House the other day about covering this. Starting in verse 28, he says, "While I was still searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all." I want you to know that, first of all, he's not saying that there were no upright women. He's saying there was, out of a thousand men, he found one. But they were more in a prominent public role. And he said, even there's more than that. He's including the women, but he's not saying there's any. He also, if you remember, he wrote Proverbs 31. So if you go and read that, you'll see what he talks about the characters of a noble wife. But I wanted to say to the ladies here at church is that you have shown me Christ in so many ways. And we are blessed in this congregation to have women who love the Lord, who are at every shower, who make sure that everybody's taken care of, that make sure we have food and all these. So I want you, the ladies here, to know that we love you, we appreciate you, and there are definitely lots of righteous women in this congregation. So thank you. I want to show a video now, and some of you can resonate with this. I sort of was going to pick on Curtis about this because you'll see it in just a minute. But I want to show this video, and then we'll talk about... fair and unfair. So,
fourth down and two.
Okay, so it may not, we were having trouble getting it to load to go, but. That's okay. You guys, you know the story, but was it a catch or was it not? All right, if you're a Dallas fan, it was a catch. If you're a Green Bay fan, absolutely not. He didn't catch it. So what I want us to do this morning is we're going to camp out in sort of the first section of my passage today, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 13 here in just a minute. But for most of us, we have an idea of what fair and unfair is. This one is, it's fair if everyone gets the same amount. That's sometimes the thoughts we have about it. The second one, hey, that's not fair. You've got a disadvantage to you, so that's not fair. And then I think this is the last one that sort of really resonates with a lot of us sometimes is, he says, freedom is not as important as fairness. And he says, well, who determines what's fair? And he says, me. So a lot of times we want to decide what is fair. This was read just a moment ago, and thank you so much for reading this. But he says here that I've seen something under the something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Not to the swift, not to the strong, not to the wise, time and chance. For us, that doesn't sound fair. It doesn't seem like we live in America. You know, we work hard, we build things up, we do things, and we want to be rewarded. And this time and chance thing, what is this? This morning, I also want to be very sensitive as we go into this, because I know as we look at this passage in just a moment that many people in the congregation have gone through a lot of difficulties, and there's a lot of things we don't understand. We don't understand why we go through those things. We don't understand the pain and the agony. Members of our family that have gotten sick or we've lost or different things like that. So I want you to know that as I preach this morning, I don't have this all figured out. I don't always understand it, but hopefully this will be helpful in our walk. This passage kept coming to mind as I was getting this lesson together. Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, as we walk in here to worship, we seem to not have a problem with that. That we can rejoice in the Lord. He's made this day. But I wonder if we can be a people who live that every day. I wonder if this can be a Monday through Sunday, living this kind of way. Our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Well, of course, we know no one but God. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. And I think what he's getting across to us is that we're going to have good days and we're going to have bad days. And we, God's ways are not going to be changed unless God wants to change them. We talked about this morning a little bit about the crooked way. He's not talking about an immoral way by God, but he's just saying that there's things in our lives that happen that sometimes we don't understand. One day, everything is going great, and it's good, and then the next day, it's like the Beatles song, you know, yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away, and now it seems they're here to stay, and it just changes completely. When it's a good day, we can say, yes, I can do this. I can say this is the day that the Lord has made. I can rejoice. I can be glad in it. When everything's good, money's in the bank, our health is good, and the kids are doing well in school, my marriage is good. Solomon says to enjoy those days. So I want to encourage you and think about the days that are good, because I think sometimes we take those for granted. And when those things are good and life is as we think it should be, we need to rejoice in those days and to enjoy them. Enjoy the little things. I'm not sure if you deal with this, but I sometimes get so stressed with life that I miss all the fun and good things, and I forget to enjoy those good days. So, and then what about the bad? When money is short, when our health is failing, when tragedy of some type hits us and hits our homes, and our relationships aren't good. Solomon reminds us that God made these days also. And this is where sometimes it comes really hard for us to understand that God has made these days too. But as you look at this, he says, he doesn't say rejoice in these days, but he says consider. And I want you to think about Luke 15. I thought about the prodigal son. And in verse 17, it says when he came to himself. And I think what he did at that point, he considered his life. He considered what was going on. This is a bad day. He's in the pig pen. He's eating what they're eating. He's away from home. He's lost everything. And he's considering this day. And towards the end of the scripture this morning in chapter 7, verse 29, he says that we have gone, this only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. So I think as the prodigal son, and I'm not sure, but it seems that he's sitting there and he's considering this bad day, and he's considering why he got there and why he's sitting in there. Now, there's two dangers that we need to be careful of when we think about that. If we're having a good day and things are going great, I don't know if you've ever heard this comment, but somebody would come up to you and say, well, you must be living right because everything's going good for you. That's a dangerous ground there, because we're having a bad day and everything's going terrible, then, well, you must have done something wrong. What is it that you have been doing, or what is it that's wrong? This is what we saw in Job with his friends. They tell Job, well, if you'll just repent, you must have done something. If you'll just come clean, then everything will be okay. And I thought about Lazarus and the rich man. And we'll look at this right here. He says, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is in comfort. He is comforted in here, and you are in agony. It struck me that he says here that the rich man received, he said, you received your good things. He doesn't say that Lazarus received his bad things. He just said he had some bad things going on. As I look at the rich man, he had all these blessings, but yet he still never turned to God. And then Lazarus, we don't understand it, but he has these bad things that happen to him. But I want you to see that God's love is not performance-based. God doesn't love us more when we're better and less when we mess up or we're not doing good. But in this, Lazarus, it's not the bad things that were his. He just had these bad things that happened to him. Now, we tend to do one of two things when it's bad. The first one is that we curse God. This is Job's wife. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And the second thing is, we praise God. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And I wonder, can we do that? When things are bad, when things are good, it's easy. We can say, let's rejoice in the Lord and everything's good. But when things are bad and we don't understand, we don't know what's going on, can we praise God in those moments? In the meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. This doesn't add up to us. It doesn't make sense. We don't. This seems unfair because as we read through the Bible, we read things like Proverbs where it seems that in Proverbs, if you're righteous and you do good, then you'll be blessed. And if you're evil and you're wicked and you do bad, you'll have all these things. But we don't see that. As we go through our lives, we see good people having bad things happen to them. We see bad people flourishing and doing well. So it's hard when we read this and it seems unfair to us as we look at this. But throughout the Bible, we see these things like John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life, that you may have it in the full. Proverbs 13:25 says, the righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. And we don't see that every day. And when that doesn't happen, on some level, we think that that's not right. We're righteous. Just God should bless me. All the days should be good. I've got my ticket. I've done everything. I've got salvation. I've given myself to you, God. So why am I not having a good day? Sometimes we think, me and God are good, and I'm not sure about God. We have such a righteousness about us, or such a self-righteousness. And as we look at this next section, he says, do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid both extremes. Now, as I looked at this passage, I don't believe he's saying that we can be over-righteous. Because as we look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, God tells us that we are to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're told to be perfect as Jesus is perfect. So I don't think he's talking about that we can be too righteous or that we can be too wise. But I think what he's talking about here is a self-righteousness that the Pharisees had. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we have the tax collector and the Pharisee. And we see this Pharisee standing up and this self-righteousness about him, that he's better than everyone else. And so I think this is a warning for us to be careful, because if we live that way, we destroy ourselves. The second one is, do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? So he's also saying, don't just go the other way and cast everything to the wind. Don't just say, well, you know, I can't do it. I can't ever live up to it. So I'm just going to live any way I want to do it. He says, both of these are extremes. Now, this is difficult because sometimes people look at this and say, well, I guess it means I'm just going to live a life of mediocrity in my religion. And of course, we know that that's not true either. God says that whatever we find to do, do it with all our might, and that we're not to be lukewarm. So he's not talking about mediocrity here, but he's saying if we live to the extreme of self-righteousness, or if we live to an extreme of just casting everything to win, I'm going to live any way I want to do, he says those are dangerous areas that will destroy you. So we need to be careful with that. He said, it's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. My understanding of this is that we have to have a fear of God, but it's not a fear of God that we're so afraid of Him that He's going to strike us down if we step out of line. But it's a fear of God to know His sovereignty and His power, and to know that we are to be as righteous as we can. We're to draw as close to God as we can, to be more like Him in every day, to stay in His Word, to pray, to fast, to do whatever it takes to move us from where we are to be more like Christ. And then the second thing is to not just let go of caution, but to realize that there are boundaries in how we live. And he says, whoever fears God will avoid both of these extremes. So I want to leave you with four points. Well, first, Isaiah 50, I'm sorry, let me back up, I apologize. Four points that when life seems unfair to us. And I hope we can think about these this week as we think about our lives. Number one is, this is a chance to see where I'm at. When that bad day comes and things aren't going good, it's a chance for us to look at our lives and evaluate ourselves. Job, when he found himself in this area, it says that he praised God and did not curse Him. He said, how can we curse God one day, praise Him the other day? Paul accepted God's answer about his thorn in the flesh. It says three times Paul asked God to remove it, and he told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. The prodigal son considered his life and where he was at, the schemes he had chased, and he returned back to his father. And of course, we have Jesus in the garden who prayed to his father. He said, if this could pass from me, let it pass. But if this cup can't pass, God, I'll follow your will and do what you want me to do. So when life seems unfair, we need to look and see where we're at. The second thing is the chance to display my faith and influence those around me. Job had a big influence on his wife and on his friends in the way he answered and the way he conducted himself. You know, if I live as a Christian and I do a great job when everything is going good and everything is great in my life, that's not much of a testimony. But when you see me in the difficult times, when everything's falling apart, when you've lost family, when you've lost your servants, when you've lost everything around you, and then sores are put on you like Job was, and you can still praise God, then that's when our walk is the loudest to those people around us. The third thing is a chance to realize that I will not always understand God's ways. And this is Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. I won't ever always be able to pinpoint and figure out exactly what God is doing. I won't always understand why sometimes I have a great day and sometimes it's a bad day. But what I have to do, I think the last one is, it's a chance for us to grow in our trust for God. That no matter if it's a good day or if it's a bad day, no matter what comes our way, that we will say, God, I will trust in you. Laura Dangle has a song, I Will Trust in You. And I want to play just a clip of it. I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to the words just for a second.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need
I wonder, can we do that when God doesn't move the mountains we want Him to move, or we think He should move, or when He doesn't part the waters we think He should part? Will we trust in God when adversity comes, when things happen to us in our life we don't understand? So this morning, if you have any need, we're going to have this song. You can come and give your life to the Lord. But I encourage you this week to trust in the Lord no matter what comes. Stand and sing.